This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
How do you live? You know, life throws curveballs at you. Things happen to you. How do you endure? So she just asked my opinion, my experience. What do I do? And what do I experience? And I so enjoy the question. I so enjoy the question. It's been in my head for a while. So I'm not going to talk about relentless living that way tonight. But I do feel we sang about the goodness of God. So that's why I changed the slides tonight. Is because I really felt that we need to be driven with the expectation that God really has good plans for us. It is fundamental. It's impossible. Hebrews 11 starts with saying that faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we don't see. So he's saying that hope precedes faith. He's saying that there must be a confident expectation of what is coming, of where I'm going to or what to expect, and therefore act accordingly. And I'll get very, very personal later about my wife's life. It's always nice to be personal about your wife's life. I will also be personal about my life. But driven by hope, enduring hope is so necessary. We live in an epidemic of hopelessness. I think you know this. I said the other day, about a third, the third highest prescription medicine worldwide, anti-anxiety, anti-depression medicine. And we live in an epidemic of hopelessness. People really despair. People really do not expect the good to come. People are overwhelmed by the negatives, not overwhelmed by the positives in life. This is the era and the age that we live in. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that things jump up in your phone the whole time. Problems, 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 problems. Ignorance really is bliss. That's why many of us desire a simple life on an island where we can get into a little boat, sail out, show for missions. No, 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 it's long term. Mauritius is big. Let's go something smaller. I was going to sing a song about the Bahamas, but yeah. So something very simple. You know, we long for this because ignorance really is bliss. We are overwhelmed by what's happening, by negatives. We are overwhelmed by things that aren't right. And even just looking at someone else's Facebook status updates the whole time. Also, we are aware of the image of everyone else's successes and overcome by our own lack of successes, you know? That's what the social comparison on your phone does the whole time. It's not the reality. It's the image of someone else's success. And the reality of we live with my feelings, the fact that I'm not perfect. So I'd like to talk about how do we endure in hope? How do we live by hope? And it's going to be very, very practical. And the point is not so much to give you information tonight that will change your life. I'm going to trust God. We're going to trust God that tonight that you will be reminded of what the Lord has said to you, and maybe just to hear again what the Lord is saying about you and to you, so that there can be a hope, an anchor of the soul, a reality of an expectation for the good. And you know, it's amazing. I'm looking tonight into the group, and there are people that are really young, and there are people that really remember being young, and some that just vaguely recall that there must be a time when I was younger, you know? Amen. Steve. And the reality is, it doesn't matter what your age is. Hope is what drives you, the expectation of good. When people stop believing that good is coming, despair sets in. I told you today that, I told you a few weeks ago, in South Africa, 800,000 people commit suicide every year in South Africa. Just let that sink in. 800,000 people commit suicide in South Africa every year. It's an epidemic of hopelessness. We do not expect good to come. We do not expect good to come. We live with the expectation that things are going to get worse. So fear and hope, anxiety and hope are two opposite poles. It's the same thing. I live with the expectation that bad is going to come. We call that anxiety or fear or despair. Uncertainty. Hope is the certainty that good is going to come. It's, and that's why Paul said, it's, that's why the author of Hebrews says, it is an anchor of the soul. It's something that you can throw in that locks me down. When the storms come, I know that I'm steadily going somewhere, and now I'm steady. That's okay. I will wait it out. I will wait out the storm. But when the storms come, and you don't have a confident expectation of good, it's really bad. Because then the waves throw you wherever the waves, the circumstance drives you rather than a promise, a word, an expectation of good. So I'd like us to talk about that tonight just for a while. And so which means tonight I don't have one text that I'm going to work with. I'll just call a few. But the reality is we're going to start with the assumption that you were made for a purpose, for a reason. I'm so enjoying. I've had many conversations over the past month and a half with people about their purpose, about their life. And I'm so enjoying the conversations. It is amazing that when you talk to people about work, people in our church, Christian people, it's amazing that it doesn't take long before God comes up. And I'm just talking about your work. Words that God spoke to you, promises God said to you, open doors that you can just know this was God. This was not me. This is God. So just to be aware of God in your everyday life, which means it makes every single day going to work, it can make it really meaningful because God has something to do with this. And especially when people recall words or promises or pictures or something with the scripture which spoke to them, it makes it very, very powerful because they know that I am going through this Monday every single day, but I know why I'm doing it. I know what the Lord said about my future. I know that God is in this, that this is not just me meaninglessly going through life. There's a word, there's a promise, there's a direction, there's a purpose. This has eternal consequences. This is meaningful. This is really meaningful, not just a job that I can get by, but it makes it meaningful if we live by those words. But this is what I'm going to say right up front, if we live by those words. Because many of us, and it's amazing talking to people, and I ask them, so obviously this is an unprepared question, and I just ask them, so all of you will be prepared if I ask you this question now, so just make a note. And I ask them a question, so can you just tell me the most meaningful or the most important, most significant prophecies about your life, words that the Lord spoke to you? And it's sad that it doesn't jump up like that. It doesn't jump up like that. It doesn't pop up. It's not as though I ask you about what are the most enduring words in your life, most significant words, moments when God spoke to you. And it goes like, sweat, wait. there was a butterfly. And no, it wasn't. Sorry. I'm exaggerating. But what I'm saying is the difference between people going somewhere and people not going somewhere is those that can recall a word saying, I'm going this way. And it is the description of my life. It is it's as though when you come in for a landing at night, I worked in the Air Force for many years. Marissa Mamoy, as a vlieger, when an aircraft comes into a landing strip and all of a sudden someone switches that on and that strip lights up, showing this is your landing place, this is where you're going. It's sort of like a Boeing flying and the lights light up and you go like, okay, that's my destination. And it makes it so easy to just direct the aircraft. So tonight we're going to trust God for words like that. We're going to really trust God for, and it's not just a tonight thing. I want you to make work of recalling, writing down, and making visual the pictures that God spoke about your life. God really has a purpose for every person's life. God really has a call for every person's life. And not to make it a religious vague thing, but to make it real. What is the Lord saying about you? When God created you, what was on his mind? And it's not always a job. Hey, you know it. It's not a job. It's not as though God's purpose can be summed up in a job description by some company. It is, what did he make you to be? And what does he say about your future? And those are the things that really drive us. Before I formed you in the womb, the Lord said to Jeremiah, I want to ask you, maybe if you take notes like three of you do, 23. But just to ask this, and maybe just for the rest of you, I want you to write this down. I want you to write your own Ezekiel 1 verse 5. You know, JF 1 verse 5. What do you, before I formed you in the womb, thus says the Lord, I created you. Before I formed you, before you were born, I set you aside, says God. I appointed you as a, just complete your own scripture there. Write it down. It's a work in progress. It is not holy script, eh? So it's not the Bible. But I'm going to say, what does the Lord say about you? When he wrote you, when he created you, what does he say about you? What did he think about you? Where does he direct you? Where does God see you going? And I want to encourage you to wrestle with the Lord about that. It's not a short-term conversation that you have once for all, but it's a work in progress. I'll tell you what I do with it later. For I know the plans, says the Lord. This is something I think it's the most well-known scripture in our generation. Nah, thank you, Lord. You know, previous generations always said, God so loved the world that that's a well-known scripture. I think the scripture that I read the most for the past 20 years, that I've read the most on social media or in posts and scriptures or prophecies that come in church, it's this one, where the Lord God says, I know that I have good plans for you. And I can see why God needs to say this to us a lot. You know, looking at people struggle with despair and hopelessness, and I can see why God says this to us. He says it over and over. Yes, this is turbulent times, like when he wrote this to the people in exile. Yes, this is troubling times. Yes, this is unsettling times. This is the issue where things aren't grounded. But God says, I have plans for you. And I want to say God says this over and over. And don't take it lightly, but receive these words. God really says, I know that I have good plans for you, says the Lord. Plans for good. We're saying this over and over. I know that God is good. God has good plans for us. This and the other one, obviously, is to not be anxious for some for everything. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, where the Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, bring supplication. Just give God your desires and your requests. Bring it to him, but don't be afraid. Don't freak out about tomorrow. Don't freak out about the job interview. Don't freak out about the exams. Don't freak about anything. God says, I know. It doesn't help to live in fear. Live in hope. So, I'm going to skip this one. No, let me just give it to you. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord speaks. Jesus spoke to the crowds, day wages, people who live every single day of that day's salary, the denarius for the day, the day wage, every single day. And the Lord said to them, listen, people, as I'm teaching you the most important things in life on this mountain, let me teach you this thing also, that the eye is the lamp of the body. But if your eye is healthy or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Don't be anxious about anything. And what the Lord is saying to the people is saying, listen, we can live either with light in our eyes, with hope in our eyes. We can live either expecting the good, seeing God's work, seeing God's desired future, seeing we can either live that way or we can live, the Lord says, with darkness in the eyes, seeing only the bad. Those are the two options the Lord holds up. And he's saying, it's just really bad, the Lord says, that if your light is dark, if your perspective on life is bad, is gloomy, is dark, it is really dark to the soul. When we talk about darkness to the soul as depression in our day and age, though, the Lord's saying there are two things. So the Lord says, therefore, don't be anxious. Don't live with fear. The opposite, live with hope. Discern. And we'll pray that prayer later tonight. to live with hope, to expect the good. To expect the good. Married couples, I see a few married couples here tonight. But friends coming together, a small group. I'd just like us to gently, I'm saying this to you because my wife is not here, but to gently call one another out or encourage one another to always, or we train our kids that way, is tell me what was the most amazing thing about your day. Tell me the good first. Tell me the good. Tell me what did you see the Lord doing, what was amazing, what were the gifts, what were the highlights of the day. We also ask the second part. But if we cultivate ourselves to retell the stories of the bad, it trains our perspective to see the bad. It's very practical. Let's be honest. If you ask me to complain about our nation, to complain about my life, I can dish it out to you now. Not about my wife or my kids, but everything else in life. The point is, nothing is perfect. But nothing in this world is without God's intervention either. So how do you see the life? How do you see what God is doing? To direct and train your life to what you see, to hold before you, this is what God is seeing, thanksgiving and hope. This is what God is going to do. To look back and seeing what God has done, thanksgiving, and look forward to what God is going to do. And I'll get back to that one later. So hope is like a firm and steady anchor of the soul. I want to bring you the scripture, which recently actually stood out for me. And then I clicked, this is what I've been doing for a long time. Paul writes to young Timothy. Young Timothy, historians apparently say that some say 100,000 believers in Ephesus by the time he was made overseer of the region there. It's Bayern, eh? For a young man. I'm struggling with our little church. Anyway, so Timothy is a young man, and then you'll see Paul writing to Timothy, and we're going to read all the scriptures. Read those two letters. He's saying, don't let anyone look down on your youth. Be steady, be confident. And then he says, listen, remind yourself of the laying on of hands of the promises and the gifts that God has called you. Come on, Timothy, stir up the gift inside of you. And then another time he says something similar, but I want you to see what he says here. He says, this charge, and he wrote down the charge above there, but this command, this instruction, this job description, this charge from the Lord, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So he's saying there is some responsibility which is related to God saying, this is what you should do. Do you see what he's saying? God is saying something about you, Timothy. He's saying that this is who you are and this is what you're going to do in life, Timothy. And saying, so therefore you have a responsibility, real life stuff, real life responsibility. And then he says, about these promises, these prophecies about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He's saying, Timothy, you gotta face every single obstacle and challenge in your life, waging warfare with your promises, your prophecies. You gotta go head on to every difficulty in every challenge in your life while you hold on to the promises of God, the prophecies of God, what God said about you. Timothy, don't be intimidated at the challenges and things about you. Hold on to what God said about your life. Hold on to what God says, this is how this game is going to end. This is how this is going to end. Expecting, confidently expecting, knowing that God said this about me and God says this about my life. So I know this is where we're going to. It's okay. So therefore, I see massive obstacles in my life. I know how this story ends. It's okay. I can walk in here. Because I know what God said about the end. Good is going to come. This is where I'm going to with my life. This is what the Lord said to me. So at the moment, it feels as though I was going to drown. I'm going to be overwhelmed by the waves. People are going to crush me. Things are hectic in my life. I know it's really, really hectic now. But I say to myself every single day, it's okay, Timothy. I'm going to wage war. Timothy, focus. This is what God says. This is how God says the story ends. And he writes the story. It's okay. It's like watching I think you've seen this before. It's like watching 24, Jack Bauer. It's an old story. You know, when we were young, we watched it. It's 5 years geleden. But, you know, after watching, what's the story's name? 24, no, it's 24. Okay. So after watching, you know, watching the first season of 24, you go like, yes, Jack Bauer, is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? Oh, and then you watch the second one, and then it's like, I know the story is going to end. You know, this crisis, because you get so overwhelmed by the, you know, the bomb is going to go off in the whole of the capital, you know, it's like, it's going to be gone. The president's going to die. Everything's going to die. The terror's going to win. Then you go like, no, man. I know there's a season 3 of 24 coming out. It's like, I know there's a season 3. So it's like, ugh. Sort of a spoiler in the one sense, because you get so taken up in this chaos of the story, and then you go like, ugh. So then the question is just, how will this end good? That's it. That's the question. It's not if this is going to end good. We know Jack Bauer is going to live because I know there's a next season coming out. So it's like, I know Jack Bauer is going to make it, and America is going to make, because he's going to have the same fight in a different, you know, genre. It's like the same story over and over. So the question is not, am I going to make it? The question is, I wonder how I'm going to make it, because I know I'm going to make it, because I know what God said about my life. Do you get the story? Wage war with the prophecies. Waging war with the prophecies so that you can have a good conscience and so you can have confidence. Those two things. And Paul is saying to this young Timothy, Timothy, I know it's overwhelming. Timothy, I know this is hectic. Timothy, I know the Romans don't like you, the Jews don't like you, the Greeks don't like you. Timothy, you are young. Yes, Timothy, you don't have a wife and a family and all those things. Timothy, you don't fit the profile. Timothy, you're not the perfect one. I know this. I know this, Timothy. It's okay. Timothy, what does the Lord say about your life? And what does God say? Where are you going to with your life? That's how you go into this. The assurance that good is going to come, and this is what God says about you. Confidence. And I want to say assurance because it doesn't help for me to say to someone, it does help, but just a little bit, and you have to say it every single day. To say to you, listen, things are going to turn out, it's okay, you're going to make it, so go make it. It's like a pep talk, and a pep talk is helpful, it's not bad, it's helpful, encouragement is helpful, but when you know that the Lord said something to you, and it's not just a knowledge, but that moment where you have an encounter with the living God, and God says, this is where you're going to, and this is what you're going to do with your life. It changes you forever. It gives you direction. Hope gives you direction. And it gives you endurance. Because you know that I can nog klein bietjie vashou. Because I'm going to make it. You know, Leanne yesterday ran the puffer. I mean, that's a crazy 86 kilometers. 86, is it reg? 86 kilometers in the mountains. It's crazy. And she did it with the confidence that she's going to end. You run it not as though someone trying to make it, but you run it knowing you're going to make it. Changes everything. Changes the perspective. It's not, are we going to make it? It's, I wonder how I'm going to make it. Changes everything. Hope is not just the anchor of the soul that keeps you down, but it's something where Paul says to Timothy, you got to, and then listen to this, by rejecting this warfare through prophecies, Paul said, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Do you get what he's saying? In Hebrews 11, we say, faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, the evidence of things we don't see. He's saying, faith is the way we walk out what we know will be the end, the good expectation of the end. Faith is the way I walk out towards the end. Paul is saying some people have doubted the end and therefore stopped walking altogether. There's no point. I've been a pastor for 16 years, 17. I've seen people stop because I don't believe the good's going to come anymore. So I know we heard God saying, we were there, we say, go on, go on. And they go like, I doubt, I don't think so. So it's not as though I'm just walking away from a promise in my life. I'm walking away from God. And the difference is not whether the prophecies came. The difference is, do you wage war with those prophecies? Do you hold on to them? Do you remind yourself of them? Do you live in expectation? I think one of the greatest examples in life is obviously Abraham. Das is 'n prentjie van sand en sterre. Dis lekker. Romans chapter 4. Emil, jy's maar amazing, ou, hè? Huh? Not just a pretty face. Yeah, he's actually amazing. Anyway. But you all know the story. How do we wage war? And I want you to get this. For Abraham, this promise of a child was everything meaningful to him. It's not a petty personal obsession. For Abraham, this is his God. You said that I will be the father of many nations, that I will, you will bless me in my generations, that in me and through me the whole families of the earth will be blessed. God, we miss something. It's a little boy who can continue my lineage. You know, without that, how are we going to do this? And then the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, come. You live in the desert. You've heard me say this before, but Abraham, come outside. Abraham, I want you to look up, boy. And Abraham stood and he looked up, and God said to him, you see all these stars? And Abraham goes like, I see stars. I was going to sing that now, but I'm not going to sing any stars. Anyway, now I'm going to see all the stars. And the Lord said to Abraham, can you count them? And he's like, no. He says, Abraham, every time you look up at these stars, every time, every single night that you look up these in this dry sky and you see these stars, I want you to remember that you will have as many children as the stars in the sky. And Abraham goes like, whoa. And the Lord says, Abraham, look down. What do you see? And he's like, it's the desert. It's sand. This is what I feel between my, I feel it in my toes everywhere. It's in my sleeping bag. It's everywhere I go. I just find sand. And the Lord says, every time you see the sand and the kernels, be reminded that you will have offspring as many as the sand kernels. Did Abraham make it for all these years waiting on God? He waged war with this prophecy, tangible, visual stuff. Every word, we are visual people. Every promise of God is a visual thing. It's a picture. It's a picture that we see. It's something. So that's why God speaks through prophecies and through dreams. That's why our media, every time we preach in church, we just put something up there, because a picture really paints 1,000 words. It gives you the image of where you're going to. And for Abraham, every night and every day, every time he looked around him, he goes like, God said, I'm going to have a boy. Ek word maar verskriklik oud. But God said, my wife is getting really, really old. But God said, I'm going to have a boy. I'm going to have descendants. It's confidence. So he acted accordingly, because he reminded himself daily of these things. Did he doubt? He doubted. But he couldn't get away from every time that he looked up to the stars, this is what he sees. And every time he looked down on the sand, this is what he sees. God is so hope really is an anchor. It keeps you down in the emotions. Every single month that his wife didn't get pregnant. I want to show you a picture, which I showed before, but I'm doing this because this is a special time for me and my wife. For those who don't know, no, we're not having another baby. Yes, I heard that. Anyway, but it's about a baby. But so my wife, 20 years ago, about now, 20 years ago, my wife was a first year in Eisenbos, which just burned down. The house is on fire. It was really on fire this week. So 20 years ago, my wife started studying. People at school said she's a woman and she's not bright enough, so she can't study medicine, can't study what her dad studied. Her dad is a doctor. And she did a few tests, and they said, well, social worker. And so she started doing social work, and in June, I remember, even just before June, her first practicum that she went out. So we were just friends those days. We were friends for really long, and she reminds me of that a lot. Some of you have been friends for too long. Just saying. Anyway. So we were friends. And she came back. And then she just wept. She wept. Says gebreek. And I says, what's wrong? And under those big ficus trees outside Hastenbosch, she said to me, I can't hear Dunny. I can't do this. I'm like, what can't you do? She's like, nee, hell, I can't hear Dunny. She said, I can't be a social worker. It's just, it doesn't sit well with me. I don't feel as though I can do something. I don't feel as though I can do something to these people. It's like, it doesn't fit me. It doesn't fit well. And I said to her, so what do you want to do? Tell me what you want. And she says what she really, really wants. And then she said, what she really wants, she just wants to do what her dad does. She wants to be a pediatrician. And I'm like, okay. She says, but my marks aren't good enough. I come from Namibia. They don't recognize my marks here anyway. My matric marks, they don't do any of those things. It doesn't help. I said, okay, but what do you want to do? So we prayed. And then she started applying. And just as she went through the forms, everyone said to her, you can try to, but you know it works. Your marks aren't there. You know, it's not going to go. So she started praying. We prayed a lot. You know, family was as supportive they can be and as realistic. You know, our families are honest. So they were honest. It's not helpful. Anyway, so the picture, the Time magazine picture on your right-hand side, now. So, for her reading in public development, which she studied with social work, she had to monthly get the Time magazine and what's the other magazine? Can't remember that one. But it came out, and there's a picture, and she opened it, and she just prayed to God, and she wants to be a pediatrician. God, she wants to do neonatology. That's what she wants to do. So she studied it. She opened the Time magazine. As she got the Time magazine out of the envelope that came to her, she just started weeping. And there was an article about operations inside the womb, which was very new then, 20 years ago. And she just started weeping. And she goes, God, this is what I want to do. There's a picture inside this magazine of a baby in the hand, in the palm, a 550-gram baby in the palm of a doctor's hand. And she goes like, she just started weeping. Her spirit just started connecting. And she goes like, this is what I want to do, God. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. Started applying. First year, declined. Marks not sufficient. Didn't do enough. Second year. So we were on tour. Remember, we were at PE when she got the news that her mom phoned and says a letter came from the university. Are you alone? And she just started weeping and saying, say it. And she says, no, you're not going to make it. They said no. They declined your application. Wept. And we prayed and we said, well, these are the things that we heard God is saying to us. So let's just do this again. Continue studying. So she's studying BA Social Development and Psychology, continuing. And the next year, just before she applied again, she prayed. And she's like, God, I'm so afraid, God. And what was tough for her is a brother 3 years younger than her. She had a gap year. Machrita had a gap year before studying. So a brother 3 years younger started studying medicine, and he doesn't even want to be a doctor. But he's just one of those golden boys, you know. Everything works for him. Everything works for him. Played Namibia cricket, played Namibia rugby, played freaking everything. And on top of that, he just aces through everything in life. He's like one of those guys that you go like, I love you, I hate you, man. It's like get out of my space. So he's studying medicine. He's accepted the first time. He doesn't even want to be a doctor. And he gets in and she goes like, there's nothing else I want to do. So she prayed, and that day she received the Newsweek of that year, 2000. And there was this article about families of doctors. And if you know Mahrit's family, the image reminded her so much of her dad and a brother and her. This is a family, a brother and sister and a dad. We were all working together as doctors. And he just spoke to her, and this image just spoke to her. And she's like, and God's saying, it's okay. You'll get in. It's all right. And so she confidently filled in the papers, prayed, and sent it in. We were in J-Bay, December, onto a mission trip again, all of us. And a mom called and said, Mahrit, are you alone? And the tears flowed. And
It's like,
what is it? They say, I'm a leafy. I really think we should try something else. They say, what's it? And say, no, they said no. No, you didn't make it. Sorry, declined. Mark's not sufficient. Sorry. But Mahrit, maybe we should do something else, you know? It's like, and she just wept. And so that wasn't a very good outreach for us. She was weeping, dancing, and testifying. Not about any of this, but she was like one of those. And then she just said, but God, this is what you said. This is what you said. I have these pictures. This is what you said. This is what you said I'm going to do, God. So we just prayed. We continued. And then she finished her third year. Prayed again, applying. And the third time, at least on the mission trip, I think we were in Rhodes, Grahamstown, because we always did a trip around the country, 40-day trip, mission trip around the country in December. And we were in Grahamstown, and the call came. And her mom says, Mahrit, are you alone? And she's like, no. She says, no. It's amazing. It's amazing, Mahrit. So she got accepted at Tux. But what I wanted to say is, this is what I want to say. So these are two of the pictures, a few words, scriptures that she had, but this is still on the inside of a cupboard 20 years later. These pictures, literally pictures on the inside of a cupboard. Because what she figured out through life, and all of us figure out, is that even though sometimes you catch that car, like a dog who runs and bites a tire, when you have the tire, it doesn't mean things are going to go easy. I remember, we were friends still in the first year. I was slow. Anyway, don't be that slow. So I was friends, and I remember, we rocked up, friends of us, because we moved to Pretoria the same time, very uncomfortable, tried to avoid one another for a long time because, get out of my space, But you're so nice, but get out of... Anyway, I'll tell the story later. But we were there, and then she just wept, and she says, Ross, this is what God gave me, and I really thought that God's going to make it easy for me, And it was so difficult. She hated it. She says, every single exam, every single practical exam, everything that she does, she just said, well, nothing ever comes easy for me, in contrast with someone else in a family that just cruises through everything in life. And she goes like, why is it so difficult? I know everything until the prof asks me on the ward round, and I feel like an idiot, And she just, every single thing. And then she's finished the studies. And then she started working and thought like, oh, praise God, I'm a good in practice. I remember she struggles a little bit with asthma her whole life. She uses a pump before she jogs and before she does ward rounds with the profs. No, ni mer, ni ma. So she does that, and then she ran. I remember we moved down from Pretoria those days because she started working in Helderberg Hospital, and I flew up and down because I still had to hand over the church for 3 month period. So I just flew every second weekend, flew down, mostly by Lakeney. And I remember it's New Year's Day, it's the first day on the job, it's Helderberg. And what do people do in the Cape? They get bottles and spanners and bricks and guns and knives, and they see how much blood they can get from their neighbors. Anyway, family members, everything. So it was just blood. It was blood everywhere. And she phones me, and she's freaked out. I can hear she goes like, kush, kush, kush. I think like, draw the smoke, do something. I mean, this mustn't be good for you. Anyway, so she's like, she's getting like this whole nearly like an anxiety attack, and she's breathing, and she's like, I can't help. And it's like hectic. So it was one of those, it's the first day on the job, first crazy day. I'm supposed to preach in Pretoria, so I'm standing outside. I just phoned my wife to say, how are you doing? And she was sitting outside the hospital. She says, I threw away all my clothes because it's just too much blood. The whole evening was just crazy. And she's like, and then I said to her, okay, Mahrit, this is what we've been praying for, and this is what God said you're going to do. So it wasn't helpful, that specific moment. All the ladies know, it's like, I just thought I would confirm with God. Anyway, so that wasn't helpful. But the point is, nothing was easy. But these images in a cupboard, along with four or five scriptures, which is still in the cupboard, makes it possible to enter every single day. So she finished that 3 years internship in Cosmo year. And then we prayed about what you're going to do. And I'm like, I don't think we need to pray about what you're going to do. I mean, just open your cupboard. What are you supposed to do? And she's like, yes, Ross. Ek weet nie of ek nou weer keer met Swati. Ons begin met 'n gesin. And I'm like, I think it's a no-brainer. I think it's a no-brainer. I have plans for your life. And so we prayed, and she started working with Lindy and them at as an MO in pediatrics. Sorry, I'm going to shorten the story a little bit, but her story is more powerful than mine. So amazing. Started working there, started applying, wanting to write the exam. Didn't make the first time that she wrote the pediatric primary exam. It wasn't easy. And she was really disappointed, apart from just the exam. She was in the hospital the night before the exam, still, because she had complications with the pregnancy with Nathan. And it was the second time with Marguerite, but with Nathan as well. So nothing was easy. And she's like, yes, Jere. What the hell? Ek tog het planne vir my lewe. Isn't this supposed to be, you know, when is it going to start being easy? And it wasn't easy. You know, and even now, she's writing a pediatrics only now, final exams now. Her term is ending at the end of the year. And she's writing it, and it's not easy. It's really difficult. But what keeps her going is not just the desire, because if it was up to the desire, she said a long time, if it was just about me wanting to have a great life and meaningful life, I would do something else. But these are guiding words, and she can't get away with, this is what the Lord said. And this is where I'm going to. It's been 20 years. It's a long date. Steady working every day. It's not as though it will only be meaningful then. She understands what she's doing daily now is meaningful. It's not as though she's waiting to be meaningful or significant one day, because she knows what she's doing today is significant. She sees purpose and everything because of the words that the Lord spoke. She's waging war, because God has a purpose with her life, and this is a journey. It's a really not an easy journey for her, but she's really doing well. You know, we talk about it sometimes with the kids, because she's working many hours, like Baya, and also studying through it. And we sometimes talk about, wow, yes, she's a typical mom. Ask her how she's doing, and she tell you how the kids are doing. It's like, hoe gaan dit met jou? Sure. I'm just so glad that Nathan is like that, and I'm so happy that Marguerite, and I'm really concerned about that. It's like a typical mom. She's just concerned about the kids. But then we're saying, you know what's amazing? Is that through all of this, we can see the grace of God in the family. We can see the grace of God in the family. And that's like, God, thank you that you're with me, that my family is okay, and that I'm still sane. You know, that's typical prayers. For me, what I do every single day, and this is what I thought about when we sang about the goodness of God, and that's why I quickly threw these together. I really, every single day, for the past 2.5, I've been doing it for a longer time, but intentionally for the past 2.5 years, I have a few pictures of what God spoke through me in my life. It took me a while to actually recall all of them, because we are a little bit blasé about God's promises to us. It's like a feel-good moment. It's amazing. God said I'm a this and this, and that's like cool. And then we go on with life as though God is not serious about those words. The Bible says don't despise prophecy. And I think we have a culture of wanting to get the new thing, the next thing, the new word type of thing. But even look through the Bible, there are some of these people have very few words that God spoke about their life. Very few. But it's significant and it's meaningful and it goes on. So I have a few words in my life. I'm not going to share them now. But let me just tell you what I do with those words every single day. When I have my devotional time, I have a physical picture. It's a picture. I'm a picture guy. So sometimes when I'm on the plane or when I'm traveling somewhere else or when I'm doing my devotional time, drove to Franschhoek, I had to be there for the morning, then I have a pen and paper and I sometimes draw them physically as I pray them, saying, God, you said about my life that I am a this. These words are, some of them are 22, 23 years old. This is the picture that you said to me, God. And I never did this before. I had one or two words which just stayed by me. But now every single day I'm praying them and I'm saying, God, this is what you're saying about my life. And the more I'm praying them, the more I'm finding significance in the words, not as though these words give me in sense of importance or stuff like that. It's like, no, God, when you created me, this is what you had intended for me. So I'm going to walk in this minute meeting. I'm going to walk into this thing. Today I'm going to see this couple. God, this is what you say. This is how grace flows from me. This is what you meant for me. This is how you shaped me so that when I enter this room today, this is going to happen because I'm there. And somehow, I don't know how, but your grace flows through my life in this way. So I prayed that 3 weeks ago. I was praying in Tableview. And I walked in there, and on the way there, I really prayed. One of those busy church weekends. So Sunday morning, I'm so glad that I ministered there because I had time to drive there and pray. And as I'm driving there praying, I just prayed two or three of those words, saying, God, I'm going to go into this building today, and I pray, God, that this will happen because this is what you say about me. This is how grace flows from my life. This is who you say I am. It's amazing. So I'm walking into prayer room beforehand where the people are praying, and I just listen, and I'm like, okay, God, same things that you said to me, you're saying to them. Thank you. Just checking, it's okay. We're in agreement. I'm walking in there, sitting down. Afterwards, one of the ladies said, sorry, I don't know who you are. And I'm like, I'm Ross, I'm the visiting. And the Retief just introduces me as the visiting preacher. She's amazing. I saw this picture that as you walked in, and then she describes the picture that I pray about my life every single day in detail. She says, I just see this picture about you doing this and this. And I'm like, thank you. It's like, this is what I am. This is who I am. And what helps me is every single day I pray them, I agree with what God said. Before I formed you in the womb, this is how I created you, to be a this. And it's a picture. And through the years, obviously, as prophecies come and go and as I grow, I get other words, but it just describes or fills in the picture of what I understand God wants to do with me. And my prayers are much bigger now about my life than it was 2.5 years ago. Because we're so afraid of being vain. You know, we're so afraid of puffing our lives up. We're so afraid of thinking big. And I say, we serve a massive God who has a massive purpose with a country that is in chaos. So if you think you have big dreams about your life, will you please pray them loudly? Will you say to God every single day, God, you said to me that I am a this and this and this. So God, I pray today, make me that for your name's sake, because this nation needs God. And when I loved what Elmer testified in Estelle 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, we had the family feast. Helmut stood up here and he said, just want to say, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. I just want to say thank you to the church because I know that God is with me because you are here in my life. And I'm going to say that to you every single day. God is present in every single space where you are because he's irrevocably bound himself with you for his purpose. So when he gives a purpose, when he gives a prophecy about your life, you got to hold on to it. You got to take it serious. Test it. Yes, test the prophecies. Yes, I mean, people have said weird things about me, like weird things, you know, like, I can't know Rednumni. But weird things that make you feel like an idol star or something, you know, it's like, ooh, all this fame. And I'm like, ah, it's a bluff, you know. Nothing that I've ever desired or prayed has ever been that. Whenever someone speaks in prophecy, it always confirms what God has already said to me. Already spoken to me. So if it's not confirmed, I put it down on the side and I'm saying, it's okay. I'll pray about this. But it's one of those things which doesn't agree with anything else I've said. So I'll just put it there. Maybe God, maybe I missed it. It's possible. But then that God will have to say that to me. Seriously, challenge. So can you, dink ons nog slides. Ek merk nou het toegemaak om te sê dat ek klaar is. I pray that God, and this is my prayer, Father, I pray over these people tonight, God. I pray, God, that you will open up the eyes of their understanding that they may see, God, that you will pour out tonight, God, not just tonight, God, but that we will live by your spirit of revelation and direction. Oh, God, you know all things, God. And tonight specifically, you know us because you formed us for your sake, God. You made us, God. You know every part of our journey that you've set us through, God. You know us, God. You know everything about us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight, will you speak, God? Will you remind? Will you reveal, God, your purpose? Will you remind us, God, of who you made us to be and why? Why, God? What is it? I know that we will glorify God, and we're not looking tonight, God, to puff one another up to say how amazing we are. But Dad, you brought us into this world for your sake. I pray tonight, God, for people who are dry in need of hope, that you will speak hope, God. I pray what Paul prayed, Lord, in Romans chapter 15, God, that you will, that God of hope, you will fill us with hope, that through the spirit of hope and joy we may live enduringly, God. I pray, God, for people that can't see the good, God. They want to believe it, but they can't see it, God. I pray tonight that you will open the eyes of understanding, that we may see, God, where you're taking us. Help us to understand, God, who we are and where we're going, God, so we can agree with you. In Jesus' name, can two walk together, Lord, unless they've agreed? Show us where we're going, God, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the front, and I want everyone to thank you for preparing so well tonight. Bernie, can we dim the lights, and then we're gonna do a bit of prayer here for people tonight. We're gonna trust God for words, for direction for your life. I want to say that for those visiting us, and understandably, you're a bit skeptical. Please feel comfortable. Will you sit down and just ask the Lord to speak to you? If you want someone to pray with you, welcome. But I want to ask you seriously, as you're sitting here, you know what will be disastrous for me tonight? Is that if someone came in here as a Christian and he heard that hope is important and he goes out and goes like, oh, that was interesting. It was amazing. Awesome. Cool story of Mahrit. And then goes on with his life, neglecting to take note of what God has said over him or her in the past. Listen, I want to say, not everyone becomes the president. Not everyone becomes the next Idol winner. You know, not everyone becomes the most famous actor or the most richest person or the most best surgeon in the world. But significance is not determined on who is on the top in our world in terms of these things. Significance is, do you understand what the Lord has called you to be? And are you faithful with that? I'm going to say that your influence is far greater. Can you imagine for once that the prophecies over your life, just like Joseph, are maybe far greater than you anticipated? Joseph never had an idea that he will be ruler of the whole known world in his day. His picture just meant my brothers will be lower than me, and that was amazing. That's all this arrogant boy wanted. That's all he wanted. But it kept him going. It kept him going because he knew that something's going to happen one day. And he held on to God. He was faithful. He waged war in prison and as a slave in Potiphar's house. He waged war with the promise of saying that my life will be important and I will not be the neglected or cast out in my family. I will be significant. He had no idea how big it's going to be. When it happened, he knew this is all God. Same for you. Take note of the pictures. Take note of the words. Even if you're not coming forward for prayer tonight, will you just make notes of what God has already said to you? What are the living things in your heart? But let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to ask elders, deacons, come forward, please. Some small group leaders that are confident in prophecy. And we're going to pray for you to front. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.